Our scripture this morning is going to be Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19. We throw the words out every now and expect that everybody's supposed to have learned it at some point, remembered it. We throw words out like omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent, all those character traits that make up God. Omni means all. What I want us to look at today is that omnipotent God. The word omni is all. The word potent, we know what potent means. Potent is powerful. You'll hear of a new drug that comes out, and the doctors say, be real careful with this. It's pretty potent. There might be a chemical or a poison, and it's a potent chemical. It's a potent poison. Omnipotent. Take those two words. It's not as complicated as the word might first sound. Omni is all. Potent is powerful. Omnipotent simply means all-powerful. And it's a Bible description. Are you with me in Revelation 19? In verse 6, this is what's said of God. I heard as it was a voice of a great multitude, the voice of many waters, the voice of a mighty thundering. And it said, Hallelujah. The Lord God, omnipotent, reigns. Some of the newer phrases, the newer translations don't use the word omnipotent there. It will say the Lord God, all-powerful, reigns. That's not some made-up word. It's not a made-up phrase that we just teach the young ones and expect them to remember it. God is all-powerful. And I want today just to take a real quick look at some of the powerful things that the Bible describes about Him. He is all-power, almighty. Let's just start with that phrase itself. Almighty power. An almighty God. No limitations. We have a phrase that we throw out of certain people, certain character traits, maybe some of those type A characters or whatever. We call them control freaks. There are people in our lives that we would describe as a control freak. And you know what happens to control freaks at some point? It is inevitable that they will freak out. It's going to happen. It's just a matter of when. Why? Because for those that are control freaks, things are going to happen in our life that show us exactly how little bit of control we do have. And it seems how they come in bundles, doesn't it? Things just kind of happen and they pile up on us. Just talking to the foyer earlier, sickness happens and all of a sudden the car tears up. The car tears up the same time the washing machine goes out. And these things just kind of pile up. And we can freak out when that happens because we are clearly reminded just how little power we have in so many different realms. And then we're talking about God who has almighty power. He has no such limitations. There is no realm in which He has no power. He has all power of all realms. And that's hard to get a grip on. There's another thing. Look in Romans chapter 1. It's not just that it's almighty power, as if that's not hard enough for us to really grasp. There's another trait of His power that's just as difficult for us in our body. Romans chapter 1. Look at verse 20, talking about the creation. Talks about the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood, being perceived through the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead. His eternal power and deity. That's another thing we in the flesh have a hard time with. And so you and I have so many limitations. And the biggest control freak among us still can't control nearly what we might think. So we're limited in our power. And that gives us trouble to really get a grip on. Almighty power is hard to really grasp. And then the fact that it's not just almighty, but that it is eternal power. Put those together. And there's a description of God's power that just kind of blows the mind. Almighty and all forever. All existence. Almighty power for eternity. And there's God. And that can just kind of, our brain tries to grasp that and we can. But there's just so many things that's just so contrary and different from what we, the lack of power that we have and the lack of, hard to get a grip. But God has helped us. It can't be outrun. It can't be outthought. It can't be outwitted. It's just hard to grasp all of that. And yet there are specific ways God has revealed His power to us. And I wanted today, just as a bunch of quick hitters, I just want to remind us of some of the ways God showed His power to man. Let's start with creation. Turn to Job chapter 38. We could go back to Genesis 1. We won't. We're familiar with Genesis 1 and Genesis 2, the creation event revealed to us. Some things just to remind us as we think about Revelation 1. It's the first thing God ever told us. In the beginning, God created. Here's this eternal being. And the very first thing He revealed about Himself was that He went to work. The first thing He revealed is that this is all mine. This is my handiwork. And His power is shown in that over and over in chapter 1 and 2. God said, God said, God said. All of this come to be because of the power of His voice. The power of His word. And the interesting thing is, this great world that we live in just shows that. It's the light bulb shows the handiwork of Thomas Edison. 100 years later, this world, these universes, show the handiwork and power of God thousands of years later. And we're seeing that power every day. God makes note of that in Job 38. This is at the end of the... If you're familiar with Job, all these things happen to him. He has some buddies show up. And for a while, they were just kind of there. They just kind of just spending time with him. But after a while, they began to talk. And they began to question. And they just to paraphrase it, they said, Job, what's up? And what in the world is God? For all this stuff to be happening in your life, buddy, you just need to come clear. You just need to get some things off your chest. Obviously, you have been sinning like crazy, and God's paying you back. And that's what Job is about. It's him talking to his friends, and their attitude is, what did you do? Why is God doing this to you? In chapter 38, it's almost as if God says, I've had enough of this. And God speaks. And He starts with His creation. He starts with His power. And here are some of the things He says. Look in verse 4. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the work of the earth? Declare if you can understand that. Can you imagine God speaking to us and He says, you think you know so much, huh? Oh, you think you've got it all? Where were you at when I made light and dark? Where were you at when I separated mountain from water? Where were you at when I spoke and I formed man from dust? Where were you? Declare that. Tell me that if you understand it. Who has laid the measures? If you know. It's almost sarcastically there. Oh, do you know that? Do you know how I did it? Who stretched out a line upon it? Where were the foundations laid? Who laid the cornerstone? Here's God just throwing these questions out. That when I did this, where were you? When I did this, tell me how I did it. When this took place, do you have a better plan? Do you understand all this? Verse 8, here's a great example of His power to me. Who was it that shut up the sea with doors when it tried to break free? Verse 11, who said to it, who said to the sea, you will come no farther? Have you ever been to the beach? You ever been to a lake? And then here's the water as it comes in, and you take the kids and they get in the surf, and it's a game to them. The surf comes in, and oh, they go run so the water doesn't hit them. And then they'll go back into the real soft sand, and then they'll go... We go to bed, and we know that at some point while we're sleeping, the tide is going to come in. But none of us go to bed in that hotel thinking, boy, I hope that tide doesn't take the hotel out. No. We understand. The tide's going to come in, but there is a wall around it. It's as if that water comes in, and next time you're there, just imagine as it gets to its point and then it goes back out, there's God's hand saying, that's enough. Verse 11, who is it that said to the sea, you will come no farther? Verse 8, who is it? All those innumerable gallons that make up the ocean that we can't even... How many gallons make up the Pacific and the Atlantic? It's just, verse 8, who was it that put up a door around that? Here's God's power in His creation. And He wanted Job to see it. He wanted Job's friends to see it. And now all these years later, He wants us to see it. His power speaks of His, or His creation rather, speaking of His power. And let's appreciate that every day. Let's talk about nature for just a moment. God shows, because of all those things He created, God has showed His power in using those very things He created. Look in Genesis chapter 7. Genesis chapter 7. He displayed power from time to time by using the very elements of His creation. So His creation shows His power. And then to add to that, He took those very things He created and at certain times that revealed His power as well. You remember Genesis 7, right? Genesis 6 had 7 actually. The flood. In verse 19, the waters prevailed exceedingly upon the earth. It was not, just to throw it in since we're here, the flood was not some localized event. It was everywhere. God's power shone. When, just as He told Job, who was it that said the sea can come no farther? Who was it that put a door up around it? What happened in the days of Noah was God let that door loose. The waters prevailed upon the earth. All the high mountains, everything under the heavens were covered. And we see God's power with that. Look at Exodus 14. Exodus 14. Look at some very familiar things today. Things that we can just, one verse is all we need because the stories are so well known. Exodus 14 is after the Passover in Egypt. God is getting His people out of slavery. Pharaoh, who had, even at the death of his son, finally lets them go, and then the shadow of Israel is barely out of the camp. And Pharaoh's heart hardens again. And he's changed his mind and he gets his soldiers together and off they go together. And you remember what happened with the Red Sea as Moses held up the rod. In verse 22, it says, the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea on dry ground, and the waters were a wall to them on the right and to the left. Can you, talk about power. To take that sea and to split it. And everything in the middle dry. You've got stuff that hasn't been in the sun from the time of creation. And all of a sudden, the waters part, and it doesn't take 6 months for it to dry out. It is dry immediately. There's power. And then imagine those walls of water. Imagine the gravity of water, the weight of water. A gallon of milk. Not a big deal. 10 gallons. Most could probably handle that. But you just keep... Could you imagine a 50-gallon drum of water? And now you're going to try to move it. You're going to try to take it from outside to inside or vice versa. Just 50 gallons. That's all we're talking about. Imagine the weight of a 50-gallon drum of liquid. And now imagine the weight of the Red Sea as it goes on both sides and there's God's hands holding it up. Can we be respectful of His power? Look in Joshua chapter 10. Joshua 10. Another familiar story, another event. This is after they've come across into Canaan, the promised land, and they began to conquer the land. They did. It's basically a divide and conquer type thing. They came in and they conquered the central part of Canaan. Then there's a southern campaign and a northern campaign. And as they began that conquering, there was a battle that took place. And the city that they were following, the nation that they were fighting at that time, the city that they were conquering, took to running. And if you can imagine, me and you, it's kind of interesting, just by coincidence, we're talking about this right at the summer equinox, right at the time where yesterday, longest day of the year. Could you imagine me and you are being chased by Israel? Imagine we're a soldier and we have just, forget protecting the city. Forget holding my spot. I am running. I'm running for my life. And imagine it's late in the day when that happens. And now they're chasing you. And they didn't have watches like us, but just imagine as you're running, you check your watch. Okay. A little bit longer, the sun will go down. And you keep running. And you keep running. And verse 13. The sun stood still. The moon stayed until the people had avenged themselves on their enemies. Can you imagine those soldiers running for cover, but the sun never goes down to allow them to take cover? And imagine that's me and you. We are the ones on a dead sprint. And what we're thinking is, if I could just hold out, if I could just run long enough, the sun's going to go down. I know this is my woods, not theirs. I know where the caves are. I know where the valleys are. I know where the crevices are. If the sun will just go down and give me some cover, I will be safe. And you run, and you run, and you run, and the sun just stays still. And it stays there until everyone has been caught. Everyone has been chased down. Can you imagine the power of that? Now, one and two work together. How in the world could God have the sun stay like it did? It's because He created it. How could God hold those... It's His creation. Creation shows His power. And then He used that very creation to at other times show His power as well. And it's just jaw-dropping actions if we'll just take it in and let His power pile up on us. Sometimes He uses His destructive force to show His power. Look in Numbers chapter 16. Numbers 16. This would have been during the wilderness period. As you turn to number 16, just think about some of the things that God did by in a destructive way that showed His power. Rod mentioned in one of his lessons, he took us back to Hebrews 12 and reminded us of what happened at Mount Sinai. Do you remember at Mount Sinai when the law was given down? God shook the earth with His voice. His voice basically, literally, causing an earthquake. The earth shakes by the power of His voice. Can we appreciate a power like that? Can we appreciate the power of the plagues in Egypt as all those plagues began to happen? And the interesting thing, it wasn't just that He had the power to destroy, it's that He had the power to limit where the destruction happened. When the cattle began to die in Egypt, it didn't die in the Israelite camp. It wasn't their cattle who died, it was the Egyptians' cattle. God knew the difference. When the boils took over their bodies, that was to the Egyptians, not to the Israelites. So even when destructive things happened, God in His omnipotence, totally in control of it all. Numbers chapter 16 is just an incredible feat of power. If we can imagine this, if we go home today and something like this happened on a TV show, we would brush it off and say, I need to change the channel because this is not real. I like watching real stuff. Here's the real stuff. Verse 31, it came to pass, as He made an end of speaking these things, that the ground was asunder that was under them. The earth opened her mouth, swallowed them up. This was the ones who rebelled against Moses and the leadership. It opened up and swallowed them and their houses and all the men that supported Korah and their goods. Then all those that supported them went down alive into the pit, and the earth closed over them, and they perished from the congregation. All of Israel that was around fled at the cry of them. Could you imagine that? Can you see it with some type of mental image? There was a group of Israelites during the wilderness period, and they were just sick of Moses. Why do you get to lead? Why are you the one always? I'm sick of this. I'm as smart as you. I can do more push-ups than you. Why do you get to tell us everything? And they led a rebellion against Moses. And now can you picture that day when the earth opened up and all those who rebelled are just swallowed and taken into the earth? And in verse 34, when it says all of Israel fled from their... I guess so. And then me and you been there? We would have too. Can you imagine? Just reading that is scary to think of the power. Imagine seeing it. And imagine the next day somebody comes to you and says, you think we ought to rebel against Moses? what power and what destructive force that's behind it. Look at 2 Kings chapter 1. Try to be real careful when you say so-and-so is the greatest of something, especially in when we're talking about spiritual things. But most people are going to put Elijah at the top of those lists. 2 Kings chapter 1, when talking about the prophets and the works that they did, Elijah is top shelf stuff. Even among times when spiritual gifts were happening, the things that Elijah did, just incredible. This is the days of Ahab and Jezebel. They've sent messengers. They sent soldiers to get him. They sent 50 soldiers to get him. Verse 9. The king sent a captain of 50. He went up to him. That's being Elijah. He sat on the top of a hill and he said, you man of God, the king has said, come down. Elijah said to the captain, if I be a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50. And there came down fire from heaven and consumed them. Can you imagine that? You take Elijah and you got 50 soldiers with you. 50 against one. I think most of us would like the odds. And they come, the king has said, we need to take you with us. You're under arrest, we would say today. You're coming with us. And he just very calmly, no fear at all. If I'm a man of God, you called me that by the way. If I'm a man of God, fire will come down to heaven and consume you. And that's exactly what happened. Verse 13, he sent again a captain of 50. And he sent it again in verse 11. All right, verse 11 he sent 50. Verse 13 he sends 50. Elijah just keeps on doing it. And by the time of that third one, they had wised up a little bit. And they, instead of telling him they're going to put him under arrest, they fall down on their knees and say, please be patient with us. Please be gentle with us. 50 consumed by fire from heaven. 50 more consumed by fire from heaven. That third group of 50 just fell down and said, please, please don't do it to us. They were afraid. They saw the destructive power of God. And here it is. Some of the most incredible things we read about showing power of our God. And now let's change gears real quick. Turn to Ephesians 1. Here's how all this got started. Here's what just leading to this outline is what we studied not very long ago in Ephesians 1. We're studying Ephesians in our morning class, and we'll do that just in the next few minutes. When we were beginning that study, here's what was said at the end of chapter 1 about God's power. And we have seen God's power through His creation. We've been reminded of God's power through nature and what He has done with it. We've seen His power through some of the destructive acts that He has allowed. But Paul doesn't tell the Ephesians any of that. Look in verse 19. What is the exceeding greatness of His power to us that believe? And somebody would say, oh, the greatness of His power is in creation. Well, yeah, that showed His power, but that's not what He's talking about. The greatness of His power was when He parted the Red Sea. Amen to that. But that's not what Paul's talking about here. What is the exceeding greatness of His power to us that believe? According to the working of His mighty power, which He showed in Christ when He raised Him from the dead. Do we think of that? We're going to partake of the Lord's Supper. Some already have. And we think about His death. We think about His resurrection. We think about His return. Do we consider the power involved in all of that? Or does that just kind of get lost in the wash? God's power shown in the resurrection of the dead. That's what Paul tells them. How was God's power shown? How was His mighty power shown? When Jesus came out of the grave. It shows God's power even extends beyond this earth. It extends beyond breath. A power that extends even into the grave. That's the power of God. And now, thankfully, it extends to us. Look in chapter 2. The power of God. And then talking about us, he says, you He also made alive. You He also quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins. Do we see the connection? Remove the chapter break. Do we see the connecting thought? Chapter 1 ends basically with the idea that God showed His power in bringing Jesus out of the grave. He rose Jesus from the dead physically. And then he connects that top thought to, and his power is also shown with what he did to us. We were dead, not in the grave. We were dead in sins. We were dead in trespasses. And God's power is shown by rising us out of that. Jesus coming out of the grave, God's power over physical death. Us coming out of spiritual death, here's a power that even covers up sin. Stronger than sin. It's hard to think of a greater display. I know the creation is it's just mind-boggling to us. And the nature and the destructive things that he did just drop our mouth. I know that. Have we gotten to the point that this doesn't affect us the same way? Creation just blows our mind away. Oh, God is powerful. The Red Sea, stopping the sun. God is powerful. Opened up the earth and swallowed people. God is powerful. He saved us from our sins. He took us from spiritual trespasses. Do we link that to power? Is that a missing link for us? Which brings us to just one more thing. Go back to Numbers chapter 14. God's power shown through saving us, of getting us out of spiritual death. And then that's going to lead to one last thing that I want us to just recognize. I want us to see God's power in His creation. I would hope we would never miss that. I want us to see God's power in His nature and in the destructive force that He had. But there is another realm of His power that we might not see as a strength, because we're so busy connecting it to something else. And that's never shown clearer than in Numbers chapter 14. The spies have come back. They brought that bad report except for Joshua and Caleb. And God's ready to destroy them all. Moses, I'm fixing to wipe them off the face of the earth, and I'm going to start over with you. From you, we'll just start up with and the seed will continue to go through you. And here's what Moses says about that. Moses begins to plead on their behalf. Verse 17. I beseech you. I'm pleading with you. Moses begging God. I'm begging you. Let the power of my Lord be great. Just as you have spoken, the Lord is long-suffering. The Lord is of great mercy. The Lord forgives iniquity and transgression, and by no means does He clear the guilty. Do you think of that as power? Moses goes on behalf of the people, and he says, Lord, please, show Your power by remembering You're a God of mercy. You're a God of long-suffering. You're a God that will forgive. You're a God who will forgive iniquity and sin. And now link those last two. Resurrection of the dead. A spiritual death. He resurrected us from. Do we see that as power? And then do we see His mercy? Because that's what Moses called it in verse 17. It's the power of the Lord. What's the power of the Lord? His mercy. And His forgiveness. And His saving grace. Do we see that as power? Moses did. And maybe we just don't see that as much as we should. Don't fail to see God's power in His creation. By all means, let's do it. Don't fail to see God's power in what He's done with nature. Let's just make sure that we also don't fail to see that it's His power of mercy and forgiveness. And that's how we were saved from our sins. That's the power of a spiritual resurrection and how powerful it is. Get your songbooks out. He deserves all the glory and praise that we can give Him. When we remind ourselves of just who He is and what He's done and what He continues to do for us by the power of His mercy and forgiveness. Let's take advantage of it. If there's anything we need to do before we go to our Bible classes, let's do it while we sing the first verse.